today, I would just like to really encourage you in your prayer life. The Apostle Paul said that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to never to stop praying. In fact, he says it, that we are to pray without ceasing. We must be people of prayer. But you know what, though? As it's quite obvious in our prayer sheet, some of those prayer requests that we've been praying for a long time. A long time. So then sometimes I think we need to go what Jesus told us in Luke's gospel, where he gives a parable on prayer, and then he kind of ends up with the teaching that we are always to pray and to not lose heart. And I think that sometimes, you know, we start off really good, but when we don't quite exactly see happenings, turns of events the way that we would like, there's that possibility that we do kind of lose heart. Because I think all of us are very busy people, and we try to redeem the time, and like, you know, God, I've been praying for this for a while, and nothing's kind of happening, so we necessarily don't say it, but there's other things that we could be doing. And I know that in our prayer sheet here, there are many requests, and I don't want to minimize the significance of many of these requests. Many of these requests keep you or us up at night. There's been many seasons of fasting and prayer. Many of these requests are life-changing, for good or possibly for bad. Many of these requests, as some of these are under long-term care needs and such, they're literally prayers in matters of life or death. So what I want to do today is I want to try to encourage you in your spiritual discipline of prayer. But I also, as I kind of threw out in the outline earlier this week, I think to you, or if not through the growth group questions, I want to add another prayer item to your already heavy list. And that would be, I would also want you to be specifically praying that God will allow our outreach efforts starting up on Wednesday to rescue lives and through saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he would allow that to happen. And that we could see some people saved here in the next 13 weeks. But then throughout just the various ministries that we have going on, I'd really like for you to add your prayer list kind of another heavy burden. And that would be that we could really be seeing God bless our efforts to, as Paul writes there at the end of Colossians chapter 1, that we preach Christ. And we warn every man and we teach every man so that we could present every man mature in Christ. So we need to be really people who, with faith and fervor, approach the throne of grace, not only for the many near and dear, heavy, life-changing, life and death situations there, but also for our church, that God would bless our evangelistic efforts and our edification efforts. And then that he would also bless our efforts to be used by him to accomplish his will in Lower Bucks. Again, the fields are just so wide unto harvest. And any time we go to the grocery store, we can just see the white unto harvest fields with the kids. My wife, who's working at Pensbury, we can again see the fields that are white unto harvest there in the various high school systems in our area. We can just see there's truly people are just literally dying for something in their life. There's that big, I call, God hole. And we're the only ones that God has using this church and this dispensation to fill that hole. We are the ones that are to bring light and life to their lives through salvation in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, but I also want you to add just a couple more items on your own prayer list. But let's begin with a word of prayer. And then I want to talk a little bit about faith and belief as one of the requirements for prayer. some qualifications of prayer. And let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I didn't have a blank slide. We'll get to Abraham's prayer here in a minute, so just kind of disregard that. Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, 6, it says, but without faith, it is what? It is impossible. And again, this is where you and I, sometimes we need to have some of those little hearts-to-hearts chats with God, because God, I've been praying for this, seems like in my mind, forever. And I personally, from my own sinful perspective, I just don't see anything happening, God. But again, the duration cannot diminish our faith. So we continue to read, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, if you and I are coming boldly before the throne of presence or throne of grace, there's two things we have to do. We have to, number one, believe that he is. And I would say all of us here believe in God. We're not agnostics or atheists. But then secondly, which is sometimes what we wrestle with a little bit, is that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And again, because I know many of you in the requests, you've been saying, yeah, but you don't understand. I've been praying for this for a long time. So what about this last part? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, because I have been, well, maybe not so much the last 5 years, but the prior 15 years, I was really going diligently before him. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But that's one of the qualifications that we must have. The faith and belief, those of you who like to do some Bible study, for without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Same word, same root word. One's a noun, one's a verb, but the Hebrew word is the same root word, which really is not that big of a deal. But what we're trying to say here, the definition of faith or belief, is that there just is a confidence in God. There's a trustworthiness in God. There is a reliability that we have in God, that God exists and that God answers us. Because, see, God is not like me. I know for sure, at least one time last year, probably more, I stood one of you guys up for breakfast. You know, one of the nice things about technology is, like with my Apple, you can just kind of flip those days up to whatever day and whatever time, and that's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. I just kind of flipped an extra day. So when I come around and say, hey, let's go get for coffee, get for breakfast, you'd have just concern to say, maybe I'll text him at 6 just to make sure he don't forget. Because I'm not completely 100% reliable. But God is. God will never stand you up. And even one time I remember thinking about breakfast, as I took one guy out for breakfast this last year, and as we're getting ready to pay, have you ever done one of these guys and go, oops. Hey, guess what? You're buying. Yes. God doesn't do that, though. And again, you really need to be kind of indoctrinating yourself once again today that God is a rewarder. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is reliable. Our pastor, maybe not so much, but God is faithful, and he will answer our prayer. And there's a danger, as I mentioned several times, but it is worth repeating because I am no different than you. There is a danger when we pray for something for years, and we begin to wonder if God really does hear us. And sometimes the long duration of our prayers begin to diminish our faith. We got to refresh that constantly. We got to keep hitting that refresh button, because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, here's another qualification, James 5. Here's another couple requirements. James chapter 5, beginning in verses 16 through 18, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual or effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, again, you have to realize, as Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. In Titus 3, Philippians 3, right around in verse 9, talks about being clothed and we are in the righteousness of Christ. So you and I, we have to be believers. We have to be believers. But the righteousness is not necessarily only talking about salvation and then living any way you want, but we also have to understand that we are unable to bring about our own righteousness. So what I'm trying to say here is that the righteousness that I think he's referring to is primarily salvation, but secondly, it's daily with God's grace, seeking, as Paul says in Romans, to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin. Or as Paul would say in Ephesians, that we, with his grace, because remember there's five tools that are needed for change: God, the Bible, you, time, because some of those habits we've gotten them down pretty good for decades, and then effort. Philippians says we're to think on these things. And you and I tell you what, we get into a situation and our minds run to this horrible place where it's run every time for the last 30 years. And it takes, honestly, a lot of work and effort to retrain that thinking so that when Robin says, Dan, we need to talk, I don't go, like I've done for so many years. I need to be willing to sit down and say, what is it, hon? But we have to work on it. Anyway, back to righteousness and fervent there in James 5:18. It's daily with his grace, seeking to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin and alive to God, because the Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherish, or the older word is regard, sin in my heart, what is God not going to do? The Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. And then also, again, with this idea of righteousness and that we're daily working with his grace to be like him. In 1 Peter 3:7, and guys, you and I hate this verse. In fact, I've taken my little utility knife and I've cut it out of my Bible because I don't like it. Because it says in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, guys, if you are fighting with your wife, what does it say about your prayer time? Yeah, you're basically wasting your time. If you are not living in your wife, with your wife in an understanding way, if you're not treating her as a priceless vessel instead of some chattel slave, if you're not treating her as a co-equal reign in Christ, God says your prayers are hindered. So you might as well find something else better to do because you're wasting your time. Or maybe that's a little bit to the extreme. But your prayers are hindered. If you want to cut it out, I guess you can do that. I don't know if it helps, but it makes me feel better. I jest, and of course. Also in 1 Peter 3:7, effectual and fervent are a singular Greek word. And it basically has the idea of energy. Of energy. It would be something like this. Robin asked me the other day to take the trash out because he was going out Friday. So she just said something like this. Honey, trash is going out tomorrow. Will you take the trash out? So I grab the trash, I take it out. There's not a lot of energy. It was not fervent. It was not like effective. Earlier this month, I was backing my car in the driveway. And I was backing it up to the house. And Robin shouts, you ready? Stop! I stopped, which was a good thing, because had I not listened to my wife and had I not thought that I was better than her and why is she telling me to stop, I would have backed over our little light post there in the yard. So when she says, honey, will you take the trash out? Yeah, no big deal, no energy, just grab it, take it out. But when she says, stop, I stopped. Energy. You and I, when we go to God, we just can't go, oh, God, you know, take the trash out today, okay? And I know for some of this, I'm being a little facetious because I know some of these prayer requests that you're praying, you are praying. Stop, God. And it's not necessarily stop. Stop is the metaphor. But maybe the intensity of your stop is waning. And I just want to encourage you again, and we'll get here just real quick as we look at some of these examples. Build that passion back up. We got to come to Him. The righteous, effectual, fervent prayer of such a guy does bring about much. We need to also then pray in the name of Jesus. Let's go back to the Gospels, John chapter 14. And this is just a fun little aside that I can't chase down myself. But, you know, just because you craft it in Jesus' name doesn't mean you're always going to get it, because we don't quite understand what that means. This verse has been pulled out of context and used and abused in almost every way possible. But John chapter 14:14 says this: if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I've not done this, but it's only illustrative purpose. I could be going up to, where do you buy a lottery ticket? A gas station? I could be going up to a gas station and buying a lottery ticket and give them, I don't know what it is, $1, $2, and then pray, in Jesus' name, I am claiming this, what is it, $1 million, whatever it is. I am claiming this $1 million jackpot, and God, I will give you 10%. I'm keeping the other 90 million, but I'll give you, God, I'll give you 10%. Which, by the way, I guess if someone was going to give us 10 million, I don't think we'd complain too much. Think of the outreaches that we could have in our community. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is not necessarily, I know it's not saying you can go to the lottery office and give them $2 and claim it in the name of Jesus. Because as we know in truth, that doesn't work. Well, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus stands for all that He is. As you go back in the Old Testament, as many of us are, as we're reading through the Bible in one way or another, we've now finished up Genesis. Those of you who are following the kind of my program with going through the book chronologically, we read that when Messiah promises the Messiah, He says there in Isaiah, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was not necessarily saying we're going to go around calling Him Wonderful Counselor, but He's giving characteristics of His name. The man who is coming is going to be a Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be the Mighty God, and He is going to be the Prince of Peace. So therefore, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just that little addendum that we stick on, in Jesus' name, amen. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying which is consistent with His perfect character, which is truly in the will of God. So I can't really pray for God that I'm going to engage in debauchery today, because that's not characteristic with His name. I can't really pray in Jesus' name that He's going to let me win the lottery, because those who will to be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the love of money, not money, but that love of money is the root of all evil. So I'm really going to have a hard time praying that this is consistent with the character of God. Consistent in the name of Jesus, we pray. And then we just also got to pray according to His will. In John's Gospel, we've got Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the other Gospels as well, and He's praying that this cup, a metaphor for the crucifixion, could pass from Him. And we have this: not my will, Father, but thine be done. Now again, for some of the prayer requests that we have here on our sheet, that's a toughie. That's a toughie, because we think in our mind, but God, why isn't the salvation of my children or my grandchildren or my spouse or my parents, why is that not in Your will? So God, why won't they get saved? Why can't You save them? And that particular question we'll answer in growth group. But for those of you who cannot stay, it has to do with God's sovereignty. But then there's also what? Man's responsibility. So Peter is true. Peter is absolutely true that God is not willing that one single person should ever perish. Because God so loved the world that the whole world could be saved. But they have to, as John 1:12 says, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the credentials or the right or the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe. So God is saying, listen, that's just the whole thing we'll develop in our growth groups. But it has to be according to his will. Now, let's back up and quickly look through some of the results of prayer. Abraham, go to Genesis 18. When you read the passages of Scripture, does it sometimes literally just blow your mind? There are times when I read the Scripture that I just go, I just cannot truly figure this out. And in Genesis 18, we have such a situation. And one of the reasons why I really have a situation with this is because in verses 16, this don't work so well with my wife. Robin, I want to go buy a new car. We can't afford it. But honey, I want to buy a new car. Yeah, but we can't afford it. Okay, honey, how about I buy a used car? Let's say a demo. Yes, but we can't buy it. But honey, how about if I buy just a 3-year-old car? But we can't afford it. And maybe children do that sometimes with parents. They just kind of... When you look at Genesis 18, and you begin down there in verse 16, we've got this idea that God, through the messengers, come down to Abraham, and God says, listen, he's a just man. I'm building my whole line through him. I got to let him know what's going on. And he basically says, Adam, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's amazing then the dialogue that goes back and forth. And verse 27, I should back up just a little bit. Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous? Would you do such a thing? Does not the God of all the earth do right? So verse 26, the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, I'll spare it. End of story. No. Verse 27, Abraham says, listen, would you destroy it for 45? Suppose there's 40 in there. And then God says, okay, you can find 40, I won't destroy it. But then that wasn't enough. And then he goes down there where we're in about verse 30. So what about 30? Hey, God, can we negotiate a little bit more? And for 30, would you not destroy it? Okay, I won't. And you know how it works all the way down. And I'm thinking that God has got a whole lot more patience and tolerance than I have. Because my kids didn't get away with that. And unfortunately, Robin don't let me get away with that either. But God is willing, Abraham, and we know about this Abraham guy too, as he throws his wife under the bus at least twice. Hey, yes, you can go and have my wife in your harem because I just want to save my life. So yeah, sure, she's my sister. See ya, good luck with that. At least my neck is saved. But this kind of a guy is negotiating or bargaining with God, and that just blows my mind. I just have a hard time fully wrapping my mind around that. But notice what he did do. His prayer did accomplish much. Unfortunately, there wasn't even but a handful of people. So God did destroy them, even though we brought it all the way down to 10. Moses, here's another one. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Here's another one that people really enjoy talking about a lot. Exodus 32. We've got Moses up on the mountain, and he has the tablets of God, and the mountain has been quaking, and the thunder and the lightning and all the spectacular demonstrations of God's glory meeting with a man, which that's pretty cool in itself. But as we get near the end of this, God says to Noah, hey, you better go on down there. Moses, I'm sorry. There's some things going on down there. So when he goes down there, he sees the golden calf, and they're not restrained with their shame and just the debauchery going on there. And then as we get to a little bit further to this, we have God wanting to destroy He says, you know what, Moses? I'm sick of these folks. They have been complaining literally from day one. And you know what? I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start a new line of people with you. Forget the Abrahamic line. We're going to make it now the Mosaic line of people. And you remember what Moses did with that? Yeah. He talked with God, and he says, God, you can't do this for your honor and for your glory's sake, because what are the Egyptians going to think? What are all the other nations going to think? God, you can't do this. And God, and again, this is something that we have a hard time understanding between God's sovereign eternal plan and yet the free will of man. But he, in his foreknowledge before time ever began, he knew he was going to tweak it. And he tweaked the plan a little bit because of Moses' intercession. Abraham did it. Moses did it. Elijah. Here's another fun one, and you don't necessarily have to change there, but we got Ahab, and Ahab is a wicked king. And Elijah goes to the king, and he says, listen, it is not going to rain right now, and it's not going to rain again till I say so. And we go back into James, which we were just a minute ago, and it said it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Three and a half years. Prayer accomplishes much. And what I love about James chapter 5, we read verses 16 and 17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, but that's not the end of the chapter. What God wants to do in James, New Testament, new dispensation, is he's saying, listen, you want to know how powerful prayer can literally be? This one man made it not rain for 3.5 years. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man means you have no idea. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the imagination or the heart of man what God could do. Sovereignty and yet that responsibility. Another one, Jesus's prayer. And this is just a very sweet prayer that God is praying now on behalf of us, the church. And he says, you know, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them for thy truth, for your word is truth. And as we are one with this just wonderful, tight relationship that we've experienced for all eternity, I pray that the church could have that same tightness and oneness and love for one another. Or as I've said, not lately, but years ago, you know, when anyone comes on 198 Bristol Oxford Valley Road, you're safe. You're safe. All the sarcasm, negativity, backbiting, fault finding, all that kind of stuff happens out there. But when you come here, just for that brief couple days a week, for brief couple moments in a day during a week, you can just go, ah. That's refreshing. And then we've got to go back out into the world again. And then this is another fun one. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in jail. And we've got the Jerusalem saints there in the little door, which you can kind of make out on the bottom right-hand part of the screen. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying fervently, and Peter's released. It's kind of interesting how the angels just kind of picked all that stuff up. And he's over there and he's banging on the door, and the little girl comes out and says, like, oh, well, who are you? Well, I'm Peter. I'm the one you're praying for. Let me in. And she goes, I don't think so. So she goes back and it says, hey, you know the guy you're praying for? He's out there banging on the door. And they go, no, he's not. And, well, yes, he was. Prayer in a seemingly impossible situation, because now you got the Roman government involved. And the Roman government has got them jailed in the heart of the jail. Do you really think that prayer could deliver them? Well, it's kind of weird, because they kind of thought so because that's what they were praying, but maybe they just didn't expect the prayer so soon. Or maybe they were really praying, but they really didn't fully believe it, or any number of ways in which God recorded this for our admonition. Here's another one that just, this is again one of those passages, and you all know me for, wow, I think it's been 20 years now. I'm not the smartest guy, but you know, when you come to Romans 8, and we all Romans 8, 28, 29, for we know all things that work together for good, but you know, you back up just a couple of verses, and it says that we have an intercessor for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we don't know what to say. And many times we just go, "Oh, God." And we don't really know what else to say because our mind is racing and it's just so confusion. It's like with the grief share, that big ball of spaghetti and yarn with all these just different thoughts, and we don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit says, "You just keep standing there going, 'Oh God,' in your massive confusion, and I got this. And I'm just going to interface this and seamlessly put these two programs together, and I will intercede on your behalf." And that's just not with the big ball of spaghetti and thoughts and anguish, which our hearts are broken and tears are streaming down our face. The Holy Spirit is there interceding on our behalf, and that is just something that's hard to fully understand. And then you've got Paul's prayer. And this is maybe for some of us that are on the long-term care and some under the recent request. And again, this is very familiar with you. Paul has this thorn in the flesh. Well, actually, because of the abundance of revelation, God gave to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he become a proud, arrogant apostle, because he wrote the swath of the New Testament. So he goes to the Lord, and how many times did he ask God to get rid of this? Three times. And what did the Lord say? No. And this is, again, something that I hope, though, this is not something that's too difficult for us to understand, because we have experienced it. If you've not yet experienced, then you, again, need to have one of these heart-to-heart chats with God or talk to somebody and figure out how you can experience. But God says no, because I got something better than removing the cancer or removing the whatever else is all down our sheet. I'll give you my grace. Because that's better. That's better. And then those of you that have the red letter Bibles, which I'm not necessarily a big fan of, but if you do, you see in the middle of that passage, then after God says, "My grace is sufficient," red letters, then it goes back to black, because Paul says then, which I can't imagine all the thought process that went between asking God, God says no, and then he gets to the next verse, and he says then, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities." Whoo-hoo, I got cancer. Whoo-hoo, I got laid off. Wow, I can't wait, because all this tragedy has fallen upon my life, and I've asked God to let me win the lottery so I can live happily ever after. And God said, "No, I'm going to give you my grace instead." And he's going, "Yes, because when I am weak," how does Paul end that up? "Then I'm strong. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, much." And I know, because we've talked, many of you, we've talked about many of these things. So I know that these are heart-wrenching. I know some of these are scary. I know some of these are life-changing. Some of these are matters of life and death. But don't become weary in doing well. I may be pulling that a little out of context, but you know, Galatians 6 is in for a reason. Why does he tell us not to become weary in the doing of good? Because we get weary. And I'm just trying to encourage you today, don't become weary. But then also, as I mentioned at the beginning, I'll mention at the end, in addition to the many struggles that we're going through here, could you add just again two more? And that would be that God would bless our efforts into the community. You know, we are to be his witnesses, both in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Pray with faith and fervor that the room right there Wednesday will be full of people, grief share, whose greatest need is salvation. The God of comfort, the God of peace. Pray that over the next 13 weeks that souls will be saved. In this room here Wednesday, that will be full of people who are in desperate need of salvation. We can give them a couple interpersonal relationship tools to help them manage a difficult situation, having addicts in their family, but that's not their biggest need. Their biggest need is salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're using these two ministries to address a felt need so we can bring them in and expose them to their real need in Jesus Christ. But we're also thinking, as I mentioned around the annual meeting, we're still investigating. I'm still investigating maybe starting another ministry that I don't think anyone else is doing, that we might be able to reach out to some felt needs and subsequently have a whole new demographic that we can be reaching out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then to reach out to those in our church, within our church. There's a lot of heartache and suffering going on in this prayer sheet. Are you aware of it? Are you reaching out and helping those? You know, in Galatians, we're commanded to help bear one another's burdens. It goes on to say that, you know, you each got to bear your own, but some of these are pretty weighty that they cannot do themselves. So are you aware of them, and are you kind of helping out, reaching out when you can and where you can? Are we praying that again, that for our church, in just a few months, we'll have summer. Warmth. It'll be easier to be content, at least for me. Summer, warmth, and then vacations. And we start going our various ways on vacations. Would you pray that for each life here, by summer, we would be genuinely and visibly characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, which would be love for others, usually at a cost to ourselves? Would you pray that lives here would be genuine and visibly characterized by joy, just that inner confidence, trust, assurance in our God? Peace, the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives in the most difficult of situations. Patience, which would be the endurance of pain. Kindness, just gracious, soft-hearted. Goodness, that of moral excellence. And then faithfulness. Reliability and trustworthiness, so you don't get stood up for breakfast. Would we pray for that? Would we pray for that? Fervently, passionately, diligently. Luke 18, we're to always pray and not lose heart. I hope that as you've looked at some of these results of prayer, you've been encouraged. These are not super saints. Moses, he had feet of clay. Did he get to go into the promised land? Why not? What kind of a problem did he have? He had a temper. And his temper kind of made him not go into the promised land. Abraham, he was a man of weakness. Elijah, the same man who prayed that it wouldn't rain, he is under the ground or just about wanting to die, crying, God, just kill me. If you're not going to do it my way, just let me die. And on it goes. These are men just like us. These are men that we can grab hope from. So the requests are many. The requests are significant. Many of them keep you up at night. These requests, many of them are life-changing. Lives are literally on the line. But again, don't let the duration, the length of your prayers begin to diminish your faith. Don't let the duration begin to diminish your passion for these requests.